2 years ago this month, the church gave me a sabbatical, gave me time to be away and rest and get counseling. They pay for a counselor and just time to kind of reset my life and ministry. And the thing that I found out during that time was that I need to change. The way I am is broken. You knew that, but I didn't. And specifically, the way I needed to change was it was based in how I grew up. When I grew up, money in our house was a huge, huge stress. And it wasn't a stress because we didn't make any. It was a stress because of my father's irresponsibility. It was always going out much faster than it was coming in. And when you're a kid, as you know, when you're a kid, about one-third of your conversations with your parents, you're asking for things, right? Whether it's, hey, I want to join Cub Scouts, I need money for a new uniform, or I want to play baseball, I need money for new cleats, you know, just, you're always kind of, hey, English is starting we're starting a new book in English, I need a new workbook. You're always kind of asking for money, it feels like, which is part of parenting, and it's just part of it. You enjoy that. It's kind of fun. But in my house, because money was such a stress, having to have that conversation all the time made me feel like a real burden. It made me feel like a burden on my parents, and I didn't know it, but I had really internalized that so much that I felt like a burden. I feel, 40 years later, like a burden on everybody I know. And therefore, I tend to deal with people, I relate to people in one of two ways. If I'm going to be around you, I want to come on so strong that I'm winning your friendship every time. I've got to not be a drag to you. It's extremely important and a deep part of my soul that I be so winsome, so overwhelming that I just light up the room. And if I can't do that, I won't come in the room at all. So I'm either kind of 100%, I'm doing everything I can to make you happy that I'm here, or I'm running away. And that's not a healthy way to deal with people. That's not relating to people at all. It's managing people, and it's broken. And I had to learn over that sabbatical time to rest, and I had to change. That's a big change, and it's hard. And the question for us today is, how do we go about those kind of changes? How do we change who we are? Because we all need those kinds of changes. We all have something deep in us that's just not right, that's not healthy. And if it's not addressed, it's going to lead us toward loneliness or brokenness or bitterness or anger. Some of us have deep insecurities. And we feel a desperate need for security. So we want to control our environment. And we do whatever we can do to control everything we're around. And maybe control looks like order and cleanliness. Maybe control looks like me being in the lead. But I've got to be in control of it. Others of us have deep anger. And we're frustrated. And we have to exert influence in our communities, around us to settle that. Some of us have a deep need for comfort. And so we're always looking for something to kind of self-medicate, whether it be a drink, a glimpse at pornography, a purchase, going and buying a new pair of shoes, whatever, something that's going to make me feel better. The packaging is different, but we all have these deep problems because we are all addicts. We're addicted to ourself. The definition of an addict is somebody who gets up thinking about something they have to have. An addict doesn't go through life, a drug addict doesn't go through life in the normal way. He goes through life with a constant background music of wondering when he can get drugs again. When, how can he get them? When can he take them? When can he feel better? And that's the continual background music. The continual background music of your life and of my life is self-interest. When you walk into a room, what are people thinking about me right now? How do they think I look? How did people respond to that last comment of mine? How are they feeling about me? That's why you spend some of us 10, 15, 20, 30 minutes thinking about what you're going to wear somewhere. You can't wear the same thing you wore last week because everybody's going to remember what you wore last week, right? Of course not. Nobody remembers what you wore last week. You know why? Because nobody's looking at you. You know why? Because they're all worried about what they wore last week. And we all have that self-interest that we're addicted to that. And we need to change. And the question that we bring to the Bible after we've been saved, after we have received everything that Paul has taught us for the first 11 chapters of Romans, after we see how much we're loved and how much God has done for us to remove from us the penalty of sin, to free us from the slavery of sin, the question still remains, how do we change? How do we change? And most of us just don't know. I sent out a video last week with Bob Newhart, and he's pretending to be a counselor, and he's promising he can change, fix any problem in 5 minutes or less. No matter what your problem is, he's got two words for you. Stop it. Stop it. And ultimately, if that's not enough, then stop it or I'll bury you alive in a box. You know, that's as good as it gets for us. And honestly, most of us grow up our whole life thinking that's the way God looks at us. You have a problem with eating too much? Stop it. Stop it or I'll bury you alive. You have a problem with jealousy and anger and you want to get back at people by gossiping at them? Stop it. Stop it or I'll send you to hell. You have a problem with adultery and self-comfort and you want to be, you're sexually immoral? Stop it. Right? Isn't that what God says to us? No, he does not. He's got much wiser advice than that. So let's turn to the Word of God and see how God tells us to change. From Romans chapter 12, I don't know about you, I'm so glad we're out of chapters 9, 10, 11. Chapter 12, why don't we all stand and hear what the Lord would say to us this morning. It's written in your bulletin, it'll be written on the screen behind me, I think. Please hear the Word of the Lord from Romans chapter 12. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Thus far, the reading of God's Word. Please be seated. How do we change? God tells us this. When the gospel changes your mind, as the gospel changes your mind, it changes everything. As the gospel changes your mind, it changes everything. The first thing I want you to see is Paul gives us here a new motivation. A new motivation for change. And that motivation is what? It's change or God's going to bury you alive in a box, right? It's fear. Well, not so much. Look at the text. What does it say? The text says, I appeal to you, brothers, by the anger of God, by the fierceness of God, by the seriousness of God. What does the text say? I appeal to you by the mercy of God. He's, by His grace, by His kindness, since God is like this, since He is so overwhelmingly merciful, I appeal to you. You can change. It's not motivated by fear. It's not motivated by self-interest. It's not even motivated by, I need to change so that I'll have a better life. It's not motivated by, I need to change or God so that God will like me more. We're motivated by the mercies of God because He is so gracious. I had a great illustration of this last week. I went to Denver with Bo Berman, our pastor, our church planner. And he told me a story. Bo and I both suffer with ADD dramatically. It comes out in different ways. I think his is worse. He thinks mine is worse. That's fine. He came home the other day, and if you know anything about Bo, his wife is kind of perfect. And she keeps everything kind of in order, and she raises ducks in her garage. And Bo is kind of a nightmare. I mean, he's just a whirlwind. And when he comes in the room, he scatters all of his stuff. And then when he has to leave, he's always late because it takes him 15 minutes to find his things. And his wife always has these cute little projects, right? And so Bo came home, and he found out about her new project to raise ducks in the garage. And he started crying. He said, "Honey, I need you to make me your next project. I am a mess. I can't find anything. I can't tell you what it's like to go through your whole day angry because everything is lost. Will you please make me your project?" The next morning, he gets up to go to work. And there on the counter are his keys and his books and his telephone and his wallet. And his wife had made him her project. And that made him love her so much more. He just is looking for something to do for her. I want you to think about that spiral. The humility it takes to say, "I can't get through the day. I'm a 40-year-old man who cannot get through the day. Can you help me?" And the grace that says, "Of course I will help." And you see how that then generates even more confidence, even more freedom to confess what's going on in your life, even more humility and more love. That's an example of being motivated by the mercies of God. We're motivated by when we confess our sin, when we bring our brokenness, when we bring our weakness, God doesn't get angry with us and huff. He doesn't go, "Ugh." He's not exasperated with us. He's merciful. He's gracious. And the more we receive that mercy and the more we receive that grace, the more we love Him. And the more we want to be like Him. That's what it means to be motivated by the mercies of God. The more we are overwhelmed by His grace, the more we want to be like Him. And so we live not only with a new motivation, but with a new purpose. I beseech you, I'm going to have to keep going back to the old King James Version. This is a text that was just driven into your mind if you spent any time with Campus Crusade at all, and it's still up there. "I appeal to you, my brothers, by the mercies of God, to do what? To present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship." Present yourself over and over again as a sacrifice to God, a living sacrifice. He's not waiting to kill you, okay? It's not, it's not you're coming in and He's going to slaughter you for sins. He's already taking care of your sin, but when you're overwhelmed with that, when you receive His grace, the only proper response is to live for Him, which is how you were created to live in the first place. You see, the problem with being addicted to self-interest is that's not how we were created to function. We were created to function with our face toward God, receiving His grace, being in relationship with Him, not even thinking about ourselves at all. And what sin does is it turns us away so that we are obsessed with ourselves. And we're thinking about ourselves and we're wondering, "Well, how are you seeing me right now? How are you feeling about me right now? What am I going to get out of this?" And it breaks that relationship, and it's not how we're created to live. And it leads to bitterness. That's why you're always bitter. You're not getting what you deserve. That's why some of you are terrified that you're going to be noticed. That's why you can't say no anytime someone asks you to do something, because people might think bad thoughts about you if you say no. Or you can't say yes because you can't have anybody come into your house. We're obsessed with ourselves, and that's not how you're created to be. And it leads to this brokenness. And He says you have a new purpose. And the new purpose is to simply live for someone else. to be so overwhelmed by the grace of God that you live for Him. And that's a freeing message. This is not a burdensome text. It is not a life of continual killing yourself to do awful, horrible things that you don't want to do. It is a life of enjoying God's love by the mercies of God and loving others out of the overflow of that. A couple of examples that might help you understand that. There's a great story about Mother Teresa, who had a tremendous ministry in the ghettos of Calcutta. And one of the men who were there working for her came up to her one day, and he was so angry. He was just so overwrought because he had so much to do and people weren't helping him fast enough, and he had so many poor people to help. And she looked at him and she said, "Brother, why are you here? What is your job?" He said, "Well, it's clear, Mother. My job is to help the poor of Calcutta." And she said, No. Nobody could do that. That job, helping one poor person of Calcutta, is too great of a job for any person to do. There's no way you could ever do that. Your job is to receive the love of Christ today and to love others out of the overflow. Love the people God brings you out of the overflow. That is so different than trying to serve God by serving others. I can't. This is what I want to tell you something I did last week. I feel a little bad about it. Not too bad. We were at dinner. At this training we went to, we always went to dinner together. There was 12 of us. And we went to pretty nice restaurants. I never got to pick the restaurant. And since I never picked the restaurant, I never picked up the check. But the first night we were there, we went out to eat. We had our own kind of room, you know, and it was an extravagant meal by my standards. And when the waitress came and asked about the check, this guy on one end, who was kind of our host, he kind of picked out four people he was going to buy it for. He's like, "I'll get it for these people." And I just thought, uh-uh. And so I just kind of spoke up and said, "Hey, why don't you just divide it in two and we'll worry about it later." And then when she came back, I'll just give you a hint. Really, if you want to get somebody to pick up the check, this is how you do it. You pick the person who's done the most talking about himself that night. And you say, "Hey, I think he'll take it." And that guy who's been trying so hard to impress you with how great he is, the me monster, how cool he is, in this case, how great his church is, how cutting edge his church was, he's not going to say no. Right? And so he picked up this $380 check. Why? Because he wants us to approve of him. He wants to impress us. He spent that money not to give us a gift, but he spent that money on himself. I feel a little bit bad about manipulating, but he was so easy. And I felt like he needed to learn the lesson. Didn't really. The next night, we all go out together. I have actually even more people. We ended up having 14. Huge table. Great meal. And the waitress never bought a check. When we were expecting her to bring the check, she brought six desserts. And she laid them out in front of all of us. And we said, "We didn't order these." And she said, "Well, it's all right. The check's been paid for, and the person who picked up the check has wanted y'all to have dessert as well." And it was amazing. And I ate way too much. And the only reason we ever found out who picked up the check was because when the waitress saw her tip, she went and gave this guy the biggest, most awkward hug I've ever seen. But see, he was doing something for us. He didn't make a show out of picking up the check. We didn't even see him do it. We never noticed him doing it. He did it away from the table. He was doing something for us because he was so overwhelmed. He is a person who is so overwhelmed by how much God has loved him and how much God has given him, both spiritually and materially, that he can't help but want to share it. That is that's living your life as a sacrifice for God, not trying to get approval, not trying to impress other people, not trying to make sure that you notice how much he sacrificed. It's just an overflow of how much love he's received. That's what Paul's calling us to, by the mercies of God. Live your life as a sacrifice to God. overwhelmed, driven by the mercy, by how much he's shown you. How do we do that? Well, he said, tells us that in order to do that, you're going to have to renew your mind. You're going to have to continually be changing your mind. You can only live that way as the gospel renews your mind and changes how you think about the world. It's such an important verse. We could spend a whole day on verse 2. We could spend a week on it. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. There's so much in that. Christian character is a thoughtful thing. You have to think about it. It's not going to just flow naturally. It's not just accept Jesus and then just do whatever you want because you're always going to want the right thing. It doesn't flow that way. You still want bad things after you've accepted Jesus. Sorry to ruin that Martin Luther quote for you. You don't just do as you please. You still have bad things that you want. You have to renew your mind and be asking yourself, do I want this because it's from the world, or do I want this because I've been so immersed in God's grace? You have to be thoughtful. And you have to think on, you have to meditate on, you have to renew yourself in God's grace. You have to renew yourself in the truth. The truth. So I go through life trying to dominate people to win their approval. What if my mind were really renewed? What would that look like? This is a silly story. I hope it makes the point. There's a singer named Allo Black. He sang that song, I'm a Man. It was on the played during the playoffs. You may remember. You probably don't. Never mind. Anyway, he's a singer. Got a couple of real popular songs. And his new song is called Lift Your Spirits. And there's a line where he says, lift your spirits and toast to cheers or something like that. But it sounds just like he says, lift your spirits and toast to cheese. And that's just such a funny image in my mind that I got on Twitter the other day and I said, is Allo Black really singing lift your spirits and toasted cheese? Please say yes. It just sounds so funny. Well, I got back on Twitter last night and noticed that Allo Black had favorited my tweet. And I was like, what? Somebody famous knows I exist. It was a big enough deal that I remembered it and told you the story. Right? I mean, that's a big deal for somebody who longs for approval as badly as I do. He thought it was funny enough to favorite it, even though I misspelled his last name. What if I really believed that the Lord of the universe, who created space, time, and dimension, knew my name? What if I really believed that? What if I really believed that he knew everything about me and was so interested in me that he would give his own son for me? What if I really, really believed, if I took to heart this idea that Jesus, on the night before his death, would be praying, saying, Father, I want them in heaven with me. I want them to see me. I want them to be with me. What if I really believed that for just a minute? If Allo Black favoriting a tweet could change me, how much more would that change me? If your deepest fear is a lack of security, how much would it really change you if you believed, if you really just for a moment believed that the God who feeds the birds is going to take care of you? You really believed that he was going to provide for you. If you honestly, deeply believed that he gave his most precious possession for you, he gave his own son for you, how much more would you believe that he's going to provide for your career? He's going to provide for your family. He's going to provide for your comfort. Would you be able to rest in that? The problem is, we have to renew our mind. We have to renew, we have to remind ourselves of it every day. continually. That's why we come to church every week. That's why we come to this table every week, to be renewed, to be reminded, to remember. Because when you're here, the thoughts are clear. But when you get out in the world has this pressure to conform you, and it clouds you, and it makes you think that nobody cares about you, nobody notices you. And you have to remember, and you have to renew your mind. What if we did that? What if everybody did this? Not only had a new mind, we would have a new world. What if, just imagine for a moment, if every Christian were to get up in the morning so overwhelmed by how much God loved them that they went to their schools, they went to their classroom, they went to their job, they went into their son's bedroom to wake him up with a mentality of, I want to show you how much Jesus has loved me and how much he loves you. How would that change work tomorrow? How would that change the world? I was picked up at the airport by a guy in Denver who he's wacky and he loves being wacky. He sang "Ain't Misbehaving" to the lady at the toll booth of the airport to try to get free parking, and she was having none of it. And he just loved that. That's his personality. And when we stopped to eat, have lunch, he put his hands out to hold our hands to pray. And I don't really do that. Presbyterians don't do that touchy stuff. And so that was just kind of, I was like, ugh. And Bo was funny. He's like, he just said, no, I'm not holding your hand. It was a hilarious conversation. And and he said, well, you know, in my business, we always hold hands to pray. I'm just thinking, what kind of business do you have? The answer is an extremely large one, an international business that was recently bought for a ton of money. And as he began to tell me the stories about this business, he began to talk about how the gospel had transformed him. And so they put into place a wellness program so that every employee in his business would be cared for emotionally, physically, relationally, spiritually. Everybody would be striving toward wellness. And he told me how he was called in to clean up one of the offices, the New Jersey office, because in New Jersey they had created these ghost employees who didn't work, and they had been creating all these invoices for jobs that were never delivered, and they were that port, that one office, was just sinking the entire company in corruption and eating up profits. And he went in, and I said, what did you do? And he said, I just went in, and, you know, I'd sit down with people, and I'd pray with them and hold their hands. And he said, you know, I just talked with them. And two of these guys, I don't think they'd ever had anybody be nice to them in their whole life, and they just started crying. And they just confessed everything. And I said, well, you know, it'd be really nice if we had some records. Did you pay everybody in cash? And the guy said, no, I wrote checks. I'll go get those canceled checks for you right now. And he was probably taking on organized crime by holding hands with people and praying for them. And he was transforming his part of the world. What if we did that? You think the gospel is too small to transform the school you teach in? You think the gospel is too small? Are you too cynical to even worry about showing love to the people that you work with? Is it just too small for that to matter? Renew your mind. Renew your mind. And then we're going to show the world the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. The will of God is not some mysterious thing that if you miss it, you're going to ruin your life. The will of God is the redemption of the world. It's the redemption of the entire world. And it's coming. And we get to be part of it as the gospel renews our minds. Please pray with me. Father in heaven, it's hard. It's hard for us to figure out what it would look like to be so overwhelmed by your love that we just loved everybody else in the overflow. But I pray, Father, that we would not be too cynical to try. I pray that you would give us the grace to try. And I pray that we would be washed in that and cleansed by it. And Father, I pray that tomorrow, the portions of the world that we live and work in would know your love. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now we come to the point.